Throughout the season of Lent this year, we are digging into the theme of growing in faith. Lent is a season that invites us to focus on our spiritual lives by weeding out the distractions and doubts that can so easily get in the way of our faith. Our hope is that this sermon series will plant some seeds, giving you some practices and habits and ways of thinking that might help your faith grow and flourish. Now, if you look around the sanctuary today, you'll notice that we are bringing our worship theme to life in some new ways. And this is thanks to Todd Bretenstein. Todd is a member of Old South who first came to our church through his work in the food pantry garden. Todd knows a lot about helping things grow and flourish. So he planted pea shoots in the containers that are on the windowsills in the sanctuary, and he gathered the forsythia branches that are up here on the chancel. You'll have to ask Todd to tell you the story of how he got these branches and how many wounds he got when he was arranging them in these vases. But thanks to the work of the Spirit and the work that Todd put into this project, we're going to see pea shoots growing on the windowsills and forsythia branches blooming over the next few weeks. May this new life springing forth around us inspire our faith to grow as well. Now let's turn to Scripture and see what we find there to inspire our faith as well. Chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke has three parables about the lost and the found. Jesus told these parables to the Pharisees and the scribes, the rule followers who were at the center of Jewish community life. But the Bible tells us that tax collectors and sinners were also there listening to Jesus. They were the rule breakers, the ones who were at the margins of the Jewish community back in Jesus' time. So to that crowd of both insiders and outsiders, to the lovers of the law and to the makers of mistakes, first, Jesus told them the parable of the lost sheep and how God is like the shepherd who will leave 99 of his sheep to go and search for the one that wanders away. Then he told them the parable of the lost coin, and how God is like the woman who will lay aside 9 silver coins to search the house for the one that slipped out of her bag. Then he told them the parable of the lost son. We usually call this the parable of the prodigal son, based on the definition of the word prodigal that means wasteful and reckless. But the word prodigal also means lavish and generous. So as you hear this familiar story, you might think of it as the story of the prodigal father, the father who is lavish and generous with his love, a love that blesses both of his sons, each who get lost in their own way. Listen now for the word of God in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, and then we pick up with verses 11 through 32. Listen now for the word of God. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years, I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to rejoice and celebrate because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." Here ends the reading. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. And now, friends, our middle hymn is "Sing Praise to God Who Reigns Above." If you're here in the sanctuary, you'll find it in the hymnal. If you're worshiping from home, the words will drop into the comments so that you can sing with us. Please be seated. And please join with me in a spirit of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Over the past few years, I've noticed a trend, and I'm curious if you might have noticed it too. I've seen more and more people deciding that the thing they're going to give up during the season of Lent is social media. More and more people are doing what they call a social media fast. Now, I know those of you worshiping from home aren't doing that because you're on Facebook right now. But some of you here in the sanctuary might be doing a social media fast, or you might know someone who has dropped off of Facebook for a little while. And in many ways, I don't blame them. There's a whole mountain of evidence to suggest that social media leaves us vulnerable to misinformation and manipulation. There are concerns about data mining and identity theft, let alone the sheer amount of time that we can spend mindlessly scrolling through Facebook. While social media can help us feel connected to other people, it also means we are constantly exposed to all that's happening in their lives. We see the vacations that people take and the promotions they get. We see their happy children and their great relationships. We see the places they go to eat and all of the friends they get together with. We see their new cars and their new clothes. And all of this goodness can actually make us feel worse about ourselves. One of the hardest things about social media is the way it can induce envy. We see all the good stuff that is happening in other people's lives, and we wonder why it's not happening to us. We get so focused on keeping track of other people's blessings that sometimes we can forget to count our own. We see that same dynamic at work in the story of the prodigal son. Now, as the name suggests, we often focus on the role of the younger son in this story from the Gospel of Luke. The younger son is the one who rejects the security of his father's house by demanding his inheritance. Now, making that demand is like wishing for his father's death. Because wealth was so closely tied to land ownership at the time, the father had to divide up his property and sell part of it in order to give the younger son what he wanted. But the father doesn't seem to resist. He does what the younger son asks. And once that son is flush with his newfound wealth, he goes to a distant country, spends his money quickly, and finds himself destitute. He's literally living with pigs. And for Jesus' Jewish audience, being forced to eat and live with these unclean animals would have been about as low as you could go. Essentially, the younger son has hit rock bottom. He realizes that his prodigal habits have left him worse off than the hired hands that work for his own father. So he decides to return home and beg for mercy. He is not expecting restoration. He is not even imagining a warm welcome. He just wants to be given the chance to work for his father like all of the other hired hands, because that would be better than living with pigs. Now, all of this happens rather quickly in just the first few verses of the parable, but then things slow down as our focus turns to the Father. Apparently, the Father has been waiting. He has been waiting all this time for his son to come back home. When he finally sees his son coming, while he is still a ways off, the father runs to meet him and throws his arms around him and kisses him. The wayward son tries to blurt out the speech he's been rehearsing to beg for forgiveness, but the father is faster. He quickly calls for a robe, and then a ring, and then sandals, all things that would have made it clear he was receiving his son not as a hired hand, but as a beloved child. The father continues the celebration of his lost son's homecoming with a giant banquet. Instead of expecting penance from him or giving him some long lecture about dreadful decisions and wasted wealth, the father extravagantly welcomes his young son back home. But that's not where Jesus stops the story, is it? It's at this point that Jesus reminds us where the story started, with a man who had two sons. Now the elder one comes into the picture, and he is none too pleased. He has not insulted his father by wishing him dead. He has not wasted his inheritance. He has just been slaving away day after day, year after year, doing everything his father has asked of him, and his father has never killed a fatted calf for him or even a young goat. His father has never thrown a lavish celebration for him. So he is mad. And there is no way he is going to set foot in that party for his ungrateful, irresponsible brother. So often, the elder son gets painted as a spoil sport, as a party pooper. But there's more going on here. The elder son is not so easily dismissed, because if you think about it, he is just as lost as his younger brother. He just got lost without ever leaving home. The elder son complains to his father that he has always been faithful, he has always been diligent, he has never been a slacker or gone astray from what his father wanted him to do. And despite all of this hard work, despite always doing everything right, his father never celebrated him. The way the elder son describes his faithfulness, though, turns what should have been a joyful sharing of life in his father's house into years of forced drudgery and uninspired obedience. And the elder son is truly offended by the foolish extravagance of his father's grace toward his wayward brother. It may have been okay to welcome his younger brother back, but he didn't really have to throw a party for him, did he? In the story, as Jesus tells it, the father does not respond to his elder son by giving him a long lecture about hard work and faithful obedience. He doesn't try and defend the younger son either. What he does is offer an extravagant welcome of another sort. He reminds his older son that everything he has is already his. It's like he opens up his arms and gestures all around, telling his son to take it all in, to see everything that he's been missing. He invites his older son to stop keeping track of other people's blessings and to start counting his own. Maybe we need to hear that invitation too. Because there are times in our lives when we are not so different from the older son. There are times when we see all of the good stuff happening in other people's lives and we wonder why it's not happening to us. It's like we think of God's love and grace like a pie. And we start to worry that if everyone else gets too big of a piece, there's not going to be anything left when it's our turn. But that's not how it works. Every time God blesses someone else, that doesn't mean there is less blessing available for us. The beauty of God's grace is that it is a gift that just keeps on giving. God's love is like this extravagant party with an ever-expanding guest list and an endless buffet of goodness. God's love and grace never end. So we don't have to keep track of how many blessings other people get. We can focus instead on counting our own. And God does bless us in so many ways if only we can open our eyes and take it all in. So maybe that can be your practice this Lent, counting your blessings. Not because you want to compare them to anyone else's. I think that's another one of the beautiful things about God's blessings. Each one of us experiences those blessings in a different way. So we don't have to count our blessings in order to compare them to anyone else's. But we can start counting our blessings so that we can see all the ways God is bringing goodness and grace and light and love into our lives. And I bet that once you start counting your blessings, that you will realize the party you thought God was throwing for someone else is actually the party God is throwing for you. Amen. Now, friends, our closing hymn today is, Lord, dismiss us with your blessing.